We are moving through the Gospel of John, and in chapter 3, we meet Nicodemus, introduced to us as a Pharisee, a member of the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin, a teacher of Israel, indeed described as the teacher of Israel. So Nicodemus is introduced as a man of influence and knowledge, respected among his peers for his understanding of Jewish law and tradition. And this nighttime visit to Jesus led to this significant encounter recorded only by John in his gospel. And Nicodemus is particularly important because his conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ is central to the Christian understanding of the new birth. What does it mean to be born again? The encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus takes place at night, which is sometimes interpreted as a sign of Nicodemus's cautious approach to Jesus. Did he want to avoid the scrutiny of his peers? Whatever, during this conversation, Jesus speaks to Nicodemus about the necessity of being born again to see and enter the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus appears puzzled by Jesus' teaching, which shows us there's a difference between an earthly understanding and a spiritual understanding. Thinking literally and physically, Nicodemus asks, "How can anyone be born twice?" Verse 4. Nicodemus said to Jesus, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus talks to Nicodemus about the need to be born of the Spirit. In verse 9, Nicodemus asks, "How can these things be?" And the Lord Jesus Christ responds to those two questions with pictures. The first picture is that of the wind. The second picture is of the bronze serpent lifted up by Moses on a pole in the wilderness. So we're going to look at Nicodemus's two questions. How does the new birth work? And Jesus' answer, like the wind. And the second question, when does the new birth work? And Jesus answers, by looking to him, because he will be lifted up. So that's the way we can organize looking at these verses in John chapter 3. First of all, how does the new birth work? Nicodemus's first question. Nicodemus said to Jesus, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." So the point the Lord Jesus clearly makes is he's not talking about physical birth. Nicodemus is confusing spiritual birth with physical birth. The Lord Jesus is not talking about being born of the flesh, but being born of the Spirit. In other words, Jesus says to us tonight, to see and enter the kingdom of God, you must be born not once, but twice. Not just born of the flesh, but also born of the Spirit. And the Lord Jesus uses this picture of the wind to describe the new birth. So the Lord Jesus is immediately teaching us several things. That the new birth is this event of life-giving but intimidating power. When we think of the wind, particularly strong wind, a windstorm, a hurricane, a tornado. I don't know when we're next going to have a hot, dry summers. Some of us can remember hot, dry summers. It seems a long time ago. But when there are hot, dry summers, farmers are hoping for the wind to blow and bring much-needed rain. The wind and the rain are needed for the crops to grow. Now, The rain can mean floods. It means you've got to cancel your picnic. There can be disadvantages. But we know there's no alternative to rain, drought and death. And Jesus says the new birth is like the wind that blows. The Holy Spirit comes into your life with life-giving power. You'll be overwhelmed by a sense of your sinfulness before a holy God. And the Holy Spirit blows like the wind into your life. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks about it also in John chapter 16. But when you know something about this work of the Holy Spirit internally in your life, in John chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "When the Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged." The Holy Spirit presents compelling evidence to expose what is wrong in your life. So this work of the Spirit in convincing, convicting, is part of this new birth. Until you realize you're spiritually dead, you won't admit your need to be born again. The word convicting has the word idea of refuting, convincing. The Holy Spirit works like a prosecutor in a court of law. It's as if the Holy Spirit cross-examines you. And the Holy Spirit produces a conviction of wrongdoing and a conviction of your weakness and inability to save yourself. And then the Holy Spirit speaks of righteousness, that God is holy, that God's standards are right, and that the only way to be right before God is to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ put to your account by faith. And the Holy Spirit also convicts of judgment, that the world is under Satan's control, that the world's judgments are blind and faulty and evil. That's evidenced by the world's verdict on Jesus Christ. The world can't make righteous judgments, but the Holy Spirit makes right judgments in your life. All Satan's judgments are lies. Satan, as the god of this world, perverts the world's judgment. He turns people away, would turn you away tonight if he could, from believing in Jesus as the Messiah and the Son of God and Savior. But when the Spirit convicts you of that false judgment of Jesus Christ, he leads you to a true judgment of Jesus as the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God, the Savior you need to trust in. And when the Spirit works in your life like that, it affects every part of your life. So, for example, in the workplace, this Holy Spirit convicts, convinces. There were things you were able to tolerate before, although you knew they were wrong. But you thought to yourself, well, everybody's doing it. But now you can't live with it anymore. The Holy Spirit convicts. Your social life is affected. There may be a certain crowd of people who don't want to hang around with you anymore because you're changing. The Holy Spirit is convicting you. There may be a relationship you're in and you want to uphold the Bible's teaching that sex is for marriage between a man and a woman in a covenant marriage relationship. And the Holy Spirit convinces, convicts, like the wind, like a storm. Your lifestyle is blown about. You must be born again, Jesus says. And the Lord Jesus also teaches here that not only is the new birth life-giving, but this is supernatural power. This is of a supernatural origin. The image of the wind is telling us the new birth, it's not of the visible, it's of the invisible. What the Lord Jesus is saying is that the new birth is a sovereign act of God, the Holy Spirit. You can't save yourself, you can't bring about the new birth, no matter how religious, how cultured, how educated you are. You cannot bring about this new birth. In Matthew 19, verses 25 and 26, the disciples asked Jesus, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus said to them, "With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." The new birth is possible because it means the direct work of God, the Holy Spirit. See, if I put a bowl of oatmeal and a chunk of beef before a lion, which one will the lion choose? 100 times out of 100, the lion will choose the meat, because lions are carnivorous. The lion will always choose the meat because of its nature. The Bible says you put before a fallen human being the choice to serve either God or self. 100 times out of 100, the human being will choose self, because human beings have a sinful, fallen nature. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, the human heart will not want to choose God. Choose God or choose self? The sinful, fallen nature of human beings means by nature, 100 times out of 100, we would choose self. So God must work by the Spirit, the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. You can't affect that change yourself. It's to the glory of God's grace that salvation is of the Lord. You can't change yourself, but God can change you. So we see here the Lord Jesus Christ's challenge. People who have not been born of the Spirit, they are flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, says Jesus. The human nature, with all its drives and desires and longings and needs, because of moral corruption, is cut off from God. Are spiritually dead. Our first birth, our physical birth, gives flesh. We breathe, we drink, we eat. But prior to our new birth, we are spiritually lifeless. Devoid of the Spirit, dead in sin. So the Lord Jesus Christ says, there's a world of difference between dead religion and new life in the Holy Spirit. So we understand it's possible to be in church, it's possible to be a church leader, it's possible even to be a preacher, but not to be born again. Religious crowds in Jerusalem believed on Jesus as a sign worker, but he did not commit himself to them, because he saw underneath the religious veneer there was no new birth, there was no spiritual life. They had not been born of the Spirit. Their religion was the work of the flesh. That's why, as we read the Gospels, we see a division as people heard the preaching of Jesus. The outcasts, the prostitutes, the tax collectors. Why did they listen? Why did they often respond to Jesus, trust him and follow him? It's because as Jesus preached this need of the new birth, he made it clear, the cultured, the educated, the religious, the influential people of his day, they could not save themselves. They could not bring about new birth by their own power. As Jesus preached that with men, it is impossible. The people who were self-righteous, the people who were proud, the people who felt they had all things under their control, the people who felt they had power to run their own lives, they got offended. But the outcasts, who knew they were flawed and sinful, they began to have hope because they heard Jesus say, but with God, all things are possible. So some were offended, some were filled with hope. What about you tonight? Those who listen on YouTube, are you offended or are you filled with hope? Those in church tonight, offended or filled with hope? The human heart does not like to be told that we can't save ourselves and that we're entirely dependent on God. People don't want to give up control of their lives. But there are then those who realize that they are sinful and flawed and needy. They have hope because with God, if this is possible, if I trust in God, if I cry to God, if I lean entirely upon God, with God it's possible. People with pride and self-righteousness lose hope. People who admit their sin and need, as they hear of hope with God, hearts leap for joy. I'm saying, what side are you on tonight? Offended or filled with hope? Now, our world and our culture says, save yourself. Pull yourself together. Authenticate yourself. Realize your potential. Save yourself. But those siren voices of the world, they lead to destruction. There's only one Savior, only one way of salvation. You must be born again. Jesus said it. But that also means there are no hopeless cases. There are no excuses in the gospel that Jesus Christ cannot save me. Jesus is a freely offered Savior. And Jesus, using this metaphor, this picture of the wind is mysterious. The wind blows where it wishes. And you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. We can't see where the wind is coming from. We can't see where it's going. But we can see the wind moving things around. I don't know why, but in this street here, when the wind blows, it seems to blow all the leaves in all the street right in front of my house. I can't see the wind, but I can see all the leaves it brings me. But the Lord Jesus is saying the work of the Holy Spirit is like a mysterious work. When you're born again, this is inexplicable to the world. The world doesn't understand that the Christian life is a life of faith and repentance. The world can't understand how a Christian facing loss or disappointment or heartache or even death can sing through the tears, because the Christian riches are intact in glory. It's inexplicable to the world. People who rejoice even when they suffer. One of the ways you know that you're a Christian tonight is that for people who've not been born again, there's something inexplicable about you. Something mysterious. Is anyone finding you inexplicable? Surprised by your convictions? There's a wonder, there's a beauty, there's a glory about the gospel and about being a Christian. Born of the Spirit. In a sense, the Christian even finds this something of a mystery to oneself. There are times when we are surprised at the way the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. If you're a Christian, you found the surprising work of the Holy Spirit. You're not running your own life just for yourself anymore. There's a life-giving person who's taken hold of you. You don't know sometimes what the Holy Spirit is going to do next in your life. You've been born of the Spirit. It's a big difference between someone who's just religious and a person who's been born of the Spirit. If you ask a typical religious person here in the UK, are you a Christian? They answer, of course I'm a Christian. What sort of question is that? But when you ask a person who's been born of the Spirit, are you a Christian? A Christian answers, yes, but it's a wonder to me. It's a mystery. It's amazing to me that God has saved me. It's amazing. Or how the grace of God amazes me. Amazing grace. It's all grace. It's full of joy. Born again, amazed at the grace of God, because it's the work of the Spirit. And I'm saying, do you know anything about this work of the Holy Spirit? This is why Christianity is not just a list of rules and regulations. It's that God saves by this life-giving but powerful work of the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit at work changing you and molding you and changing you. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, said Jesus. The world understands that. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The world does not understand that. And if you've not experienced this new birth, if God has given you any sort of yearning for this reality in your life, new life in Jesus Christ, then hear the words of Jesus, where Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If you're beginning to see it, if there's a yearning for this kingdom, it's a sign that God is at work in your heart and life, opening your heart, moving you towards the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. Any longing after God by the Holy Spirit is a sign that Jesus is at work in your heart and life. So the Bible says, run to Jesus in faith. Call on him. Call on him, he will hear, he will answer, he will save. How does the new birth work? The Holy Spirit works, the picture Jesus uses, like the wind. So then the second question, when does the new birth work? Nicodemus asks, how can these things be? It's as if Nicodemus is asking, how can these things be for me? If the new birth is a work of God, the Holy Spirit, it's not something we can do. But you notice the Lord Jesus does not say to Nicodemus that he must do nothing then. There's a word that Nicodemus is told again and again and again and again. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You get that word again and again and again. Believe, 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 believe. In Matthew 18, verse 3, Jesus says, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. God must give you new life. It is by the Spirit you are born again. But in the gospel, there is told, you are told again and again and again, believe. So there is a new birth, believing. And Jesus, to emphasize it, gives this unusual picture out of Numbers chapter 21. That as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him, there it is again, believe, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And when in Numbers we have this unusual account. In Numbers 21, the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness for the children of Israel are almost over. If they'd been paying attention to God's promises, they would have known it was almost over, that they would soon be entering the promised land. There was light at the end of the tunnel. They approached Edom and they asked for permission to travel through the country, but the Edomites said, no way. The Edomites even lined up for battle. So the Israelites had to travel to the south, many miles to the south, to the east. They skirted around Edom. At the end of their journey was the promised land. But they had to go on this long detour. And somewhere along the way, the soul of the people became very discouraged. They spoke angrily against Moses and against God. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. That's breathtaking, isn't it? God has been faithful to them for 40 years. And now they're complaining. They're going to die in the desert. And they don't want this worthless bread. The worthless bread was the manna God had provided for them for almost 40 years. There's something horrible, isn't there, about them saying this worthless bread. How in the world could they be so thankless? Particularly when the promised land was coming nearer. But are there times when we are not so different? If we were to examine our lives, are there complaints? When we see God's amazing work in the past, his gracious promises in the past and in the present. In the last 40 years, how many complaints have there been? The children of Israel have been freed from slavery in Egypt. They were being brought to the promised land. But here they are complaining. So the Lord allowed a plague of poisonous snakes to come into the camp, and the snakes started biting people. and many people died. Why did God do such a thing? Well, because there was a venom in their souls that was more destructive than the venom of the serpents. What was the venom in their souls? It's what the Bible calls sin. That desire to live for self. To put self before God. That's why they were complaining. Self means my goals, my desires, my agenda. My life, my way. And sin creates that unquenchable desire for more, more, more. So God had to do something to show the children of Israel how dire, how desperate their situation was. And the result, in Numbers 21, verses 7 and 8, therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." And Jesus said, in just the same way, believing in him means looking to him as the Savior who dies on the cross for our sins. Now, why would Jesus liken himself to that bronze serpent lifted up in the wilderness? Because the people who looked at the serpent knew that they were dying. And this new birth believing is not asking God for a little help on the edge of life. New birth believing calls on God with the awareness that the wages of sin is death. The spiritual poison of sin causes death, eternal death. Unless God deals with the poison of sin, we will be condemned to outer darkness. That desire to be self-masters, to put self at the center. But that desire, that sin, that punishment was taken by Jesus Christ himself when he was lifted up on the cross to die. The Lord Jesus took the punishment for our sins in his sorrows on the cross. God made him who made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus took the curse on the cross so that by his stripes we are healed. And the debt we owed was paid in full by him with the red coin of his own blood. So the reason Jesus likened himself to that bronze serpent was because in the wilderness, as the bronze serpent was lifted up, the only thing you needed to do to be healed was to look. Suppose Moses had said that you had to somehow crawl to where the serpent was. You had to somehow raise yourself up. You had to somehow crawl and raise yourself up and touch the serpent before you could be healed. Well, perhaps the very strong could be healed. But what about the not so strong? What about the weaker? They would have all died. But it takes no strength to look. Some were barely alive, but they could look. So everyone was on the same footing. They had to look. And that's what Jesus means when he says, believe. Look to him in faith. He doesn't say you must be strong. He doesn't say you must be strong enough to start cleaning yourself up first. Never think that. He just says, look, believe. Look to him in faith. We are dying because of the poison of sin in our veins. Jesus took the curse of sin on himself when he was lifted up on the cross to die. So look to him in faith. Believe, receive him, be justified by grace. All you need to look. So you look in faith, nothing else, you just look. But unless you only look, you won't look and live. Just look. The great Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon was converted after spending many weeks trying to make God accept him. He tried all sorts of religious performance, confessing his sins every day, trying to be moral, trying to change himself. Till one snowy winter's day, he went to a chapel and heard a lay preacher preaching out of Isaiah 45, where the Lord says, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I'm God and there is no other." And suddenly Spurgeon realized what he'd been doing. He had not looked to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. He'd been working. He'd been trying. He'd been performing. And he suddenly realized anyone can look. And he looked in faith. And he was saved. And all this is down to the unbounded free grace of God in Jesus Christ. God's salvation is not earned and it cannot be bought. You say farewell to yourself. You say farewell to self and you trust in Jesus as your Savior King. And Jesus is saying believing is like looking in faith. As the people looked to that bronze snake and were healed, you look to him and you live. The Bible says when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, the angels sang. And there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who looks. That's how powerful the new birth is. It brings about this new birth believing. This new birth look in faith to Jesus Christ. I'm saying when a sinner is born again, the angels sing. Because that person has been born of the Spirit. Born of the wind. Born of the Spirit. Let's pray together. Let's all pray. Lord, we praise you tonight for the powerful, life-giving work of God, the Holy Spirit. We pray that you'll teach us what it means to look in faith to Jesus Christ, to look and live, and know the wonder and the power and the reality of new life in Jesus Christ, that by looking to him in faith, we look and live. So teach us more and more individually to know the effective power of God, the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. And as a company of God's people here to cry out to God that by the power of the Spirit you will bring new life to many in our families, in the streets where we live, in the places where we work, in this part of London, in our city, in the nation, in the nations of the world. With men it is impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible. And so we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We sing a closing hymn, number 717. And this hymn in the second verse says, "Born of the Spirit with life from above, into God's family, divine, justified fully through Calvary's love. Oh, what a standing is mine. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul." So we'll stand to sing 717.